Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde pleca acasă.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? You've
been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitru Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program, and as always, thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, and, well, we're humbled to once more be gathered together with you for this fine hour to speak of Jesus, to speak of holiness, to speak of the deeper things that we as believers ought to be discussing at such a late hour. But also to speak of certain things taking place in this nation, and yes, in the world as a whole. It seems as though everything has gotten overshadowed by politics and by the elections come Tuesday. I don't know if that's a good thing. I think our duty as children of God is still to keep our eyes upon the Lord, to look up, because that is where our salvation comes from. It's not from the hands of men. It is from the hand of God. Now, for those of you who came to the Georgia meeting, my sincere thank you. For those of you who helped put it on, thank you. It was amazing. Yes, our dear brother Douglas and his lovely wife were there, as well as others who traveled from afar, just to have some fellowship. And just to have a good time in the Lord. The resistance for those who attended was astounding. Just the opposition and the resistance that some individuals were met with at deciding to come to this meeting was astounding to behold. From one father and son duo who hit a deer 30 minutes after beginning their trek from Maine, and still driving all the way because the deer hadn't affected the radiator, apparently, to a brother who spent almost 7 hours in traffic because a trailer truck caught fire on the interstate. To others who suddenly got ill a day or two before the event, the enemy just didn't want people coming. But they pressed on, and they persevered, and they followed through, and they came, and we had fellowship, and we had prayer, and we had the teaching of the Word. And we laughed, and we cried, and we were brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a beautiful thing to behold. Now, I'm not one given to adjectives, especially when it comes to describing things that I'm involved in or things that I'm involved with. But the only thing that I can say about the meeting is that God was there. And that's enough for me. I think Gino videoed the Sunday morning teaching. And he has audio of the rest of the meeting. So when we get it put together, I will let you know that it's available for those of you who were not able to attend. Or those of you who just want copies of the weekend. I do believe it was a timely message. And I do believe if you get a copy of it, you will get something out of it. So here we are, oddly enough. By the next program, and by the time the next program rolls around, chances are that a new president-elect will have emerged, and there will either be a lot of snowflakes sitting in the corner sucking their thumbs and thinking about cutting themselves, with the Hollywood elites packing up in anticipation of moving to Canada, or there will be the average folks who will mourn in silence, as they always do, and just buckle down and keep trying to feed their families and keep a roof over their heads. As I've said on previous occasions on this program, I do not personally believe that the polls reflect the reality on the ground. And I do believe that it will be a surprising turnout, as well as a surprising result. But the apparatus, as it is known, has been at this for so long. The machine is so well oiled, and it's so ready for this last hurdle, still up in the air as far as I'm concerned. All things being equal, if this were a real election where dead people didn't vote, where ballots weren't stolen, where machines didn't magically switch or vote to the other candidate, where people who are illegal in this country, meaning they have no right to cast a vote, wouldn't be voting by the tens of thousands. If this were the kind of election where you weren't intimidated when walking into your polling station, this whole issue would be a non-starter. It is because corruption is so prevalent, and because a certain political party has adopted the win-at-all-cost mentality, that this thing is still a toss-up. That said, however, I must confess to a certain level of glee upon hearing that the FBI is reopening the whole sordid case of the emails and the scandal that has ensued. It is doubtless that Madam Chairman Rodham is likely having the worst week ever. If you've ever seen those YouTube clips where this guy's having the worst week ever, Madam Chairman Rodham is having the worst week ever. And even with the bias that is at this juncture undeniable, the polls are starting to show it. So if anyone listening, which I must confess is highly unlikely, not that you're listening, but that anyone listening is still on the Hillary DePence-sponsored tugboat to prison, then you are on it with the full knowledge of just how corrupt the entire machine is, just how deplorable this entire criminal family is, and you have no excuse. So if after everything that has come out about Madam Chairman Clinton, you're still on the DePence-sponsored tugboat, rather than on the Trump train, then that's on you, sugar. As the kids like to say, that's on you. Because, come on, even people that swore fidelity and blood oaths to the Democratic Party are starting to distance themselves from this. Even they realize there must be a limit to the hypocrisy and the criminality. Even they go, all right, I can't do this anymore. So I don't know why certain Christians are still gaga over Madam Chairman. Now, I do want to say this, and I know we've gotten back into politics already, but hey, come next week, all about Jesus, because it'll be over one way or the other. So until they come a knock in and they go, you offended the high counselor and the chairman, and for this you must pay, I'll talk to you about Jesus, and then, you know, maybe they'll release me after a good beating. Who knows? But what I do want to say is that if they reopen the case this close to the election, then there's something there. And it's not a slap on the wrist kind of something there. Look, if James Comey put his career on the line in order to send letters to Congress informing them that they found more evidence, then whatever that evidence is earth-shattering. So it is likely that if Madam Chairman Rodham does become president-elect, she will be indicted. So the words President Tim Kaine will eventually have to roll across your lips. So just do that right now. Get used to it. Let the words President Tim Kaine roll across your tongue a few times. Just do it for me, please. Say it. Say it out loud without throwing up a little in your mouth. Say it. President Tim Kaine. President Tim Kaine. I'll let you go get a Tic Tac. I couldn't do it without throwing it in my mouth either. Now, I want you to use your imagination just a little. And imagine the ever emasculated, effeminate, non-confrontational man that Mr. Kaine obviously is, sitting across the table from, Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping or Erdogan of Turkey or even Angela Merkel at this point. Yes, I do. I honestly believe that even Angela Merkel or Angela, as they like to call her in Germany, can browbeat Tim Kaine into submission. That is how weak of a man he seems to be by all indication. Even the cows fled the pasture where he was supposed to give a speech. No one showed up. And he's going to be president? You're okay with that? So yeah, you know, again, we're back at this juncture. This is more than just about Trump versus Hillary. There are so many more tangential and tertiary issues that we must contend with that taking this election lightly will be our own undoing. The Supreme Court being, at least for me, top two. On the other hand, President Mike Pence does have a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Just saying. Again, to clarify, I am not telling you who to vote for. But if you are looking for a Christian to be one heartbeat away from being the most powerful man in the world, then the Rodham Kaine ticket is not the ticket for you. Like I've said before, and there is no obfuscation here, I like Mike Pence. I say this having done my due diligence, having done my research, having listened to his speeches. And yes, I like Mike Pence. He is solid. I like him a lot. And knowing that God works in mysterious ways, who knows? One heartbeat away from the presidency. So anyway, yeah, if you're still voting for Hillary, I can't help you. I'm sorry that you hurt your head. And I'm sorry that logic and reason have escaped you altogether. That's all I have to say about that. Just as an aside, however, the reason this whole thing has been reignited, as far as the email scandal is concerned, is because of something found on a certain Anthony Weiner's laptop. Now, in case you don't know the name Anthony Weiner, he is a former congressman from the great state of New York, who was disgraced for various reasons, the latest being sending lewd text messages to a 16-year-old girl. Let's just say the man has problems. If we're going to be honest, the man is a sexual predator. Not someone who made lewd comments. An actual, honest-to-goodness, keep-your-children-away-from-this-man sexual predator. Oh, by the way, he's now checked into a sex clinic. As far as what a sex clinic is, your guess is as good as mine. But yeah, good times. So two things here. Since we're on this little merry-go-round, might as well enjoy the ride. You paid your fare. Because, look, some things just need to be pointed out, okay? For the sake of logic and reason, some things just need to be said. First, this was an elected official. The people of New York actually elected this man as their representative in Congress. So the idea that the best, the brightest, most selfless, most moral individuals get into politics needs to be reassessed as far as I'm concerned. Are some exceptions, such as the aforementioned Mr. Mike Pence. But by and large, by a wide, wide margin, politics is a cesspool. And even dipping your toe in it for a minute is likely to give you a staph infection. Now, the second thing worthy of note and worth noting is that this is the kind of chaff that Chairman Rodham surrounds herself with. This is the kind of bottom-feeding, sleazy sort of sense-chill-up-your-spine people that she likes to have in her cabal. Oh, by the way, Senor Weiner's now estranged wife is also Hillary's right-hand person. Just, I don't know, maybe you didn't know. Just in case you didn't know. You know, details didn't make their way into your Twitter feed and you were too busy tattooing I'm with her on your forehead or something. So I'll throw that out there. Now, if you are with her, then you are with a criminal. You are with an individual that has one position in public and one position in private, meaning that you don't know what she really believes, or worse, will believe whatever the person paying her the most money wants her to believe. If you're with her, you are with an enabler of sexual assault and rape, are with an individual that has no scruples or moral compass or true empathy for the plight of those around her. If you are with her, you are with late-term and partial birth abortion. You are with the persecution of the saints. You are with the betrayal of Israel. You are with the individual who wants the nation your ancestors bled and died for to become just another tin pot banana republic wherein she is the tyrant and we're all her subjects. If you are with her, you are with bondage. If you are with her, you are with the silencing of dissent. If you are with her, you are with tyranny. But like I said, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just laying out the facts. I had this conversation with a friend the other day, and he's as American as American can be. He's apple pie American. His ancestors, going back I don't even know how many generations, came over on the Mayflower. His people lived through the Civil War. And he was trying to say that he was undecided as far as who he was going to vote for or if he was even going to vote in this election. I tried to the best of my ability to explain to him that I should have less of a vested interest about this nation's future than him. Because to be frank and to be honest with you, my people never shed blood to defend this nation's freedom. My people did not die trying to make the dream of a constitutional republic into a reality. People never gave their last full measure in defense of liberty. I am an immigrant. I came to this nation in 1984. I have great respect for the men who founded this nation. I have great respect for the selflessness that the founders of this nation exhibited for anyone who defends liberty and freedom. But no, my people never shed blood to defend this nation. So I should be more disinterested than most Americans. You know, blue blood, apple pie, third, fourth generation Americans. Just a thought, just throwing that out there. Because there was a price that was paid for the freedom we enjoy. And it would be cowardly and tragic to give up without a fight, without getting off our bottoms and going and voting, without lifting a finger. It would be tragic giving up without a fight with men died in order to preserve. So if we're in that crowd of lazy folk, if we're in that crowd that think that, well, we'll muster up a little courage in another 4 years, then shame on us. You will have no choice 4 years from now. Choice will be taken from you. If the chairman wins, you will see that I was right from years from now. The problem is you can't take it back. Again, it's not about voting for a man or a woman to be president. It's not about Trump or Chairman Rodham. It's about the future of the nation and what you want this nation to look like come November 9th. It's about doing what we can to slow down the decay and the decline and the corrosion and the corruption and the graft and the implosion of this once great nation, and perhaps even righting some wrongs along the way. Yes, 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 I believe that judgment can be delayed. As I've said before, I do not believe that one candidate winning over the other means that God has foregone judgment altogether. But I do believe that it can be delayed. And a delay is the best scenario that we can hope for as a nation. Nineveh's judgment was delayed for 120 years. personally, I'll take whatever delay we can get, because our judgment has been long in coming. So if it's 4 years, well, then we have 4 more years to labor, to preach, to call people to repentance, and to lift high the banner of Christ. If it's 8 years, then 8 years it is. The point is, if the other candidate happens to swindle this election somehow, then I think that we're at war with Russia within 6 months of her getting sworn in. And once again, the problem here is that you cannot unbreak an egg. You can't unspill milk. And your regret over your sanctimony, the sanctimony that others injected into you and that you embraced, will be utterly useless. Some things you cannot walk back. Some things you cannot take back or undo. And this election will be one of those things, for better or worse. Not to belabor the point any more than I have, but I do believe that this is the defining crossroads of this present generation. Coming Tuesday, and either breathe a sigh of relief over what we managed to delay, or we will weep bitter tears and point the finger at one another, and perhaps rightly so, for allowing a handful of Mormons and political hacks to sway our vote. There is one other thing that I have to mention, that I feel I need to mention. And it's something that, to the best of my knowledge, no one has brought up. And this is the fact that the potty mouth audio is the worst that they had on Donald Trump. Just think on that. The potty mouth audio is the worst, the very worst, that they had on Donald Trump. How have I come upon this conclusion, you may ask? Well, let's do some mathematics. Math is fun. It's also useful in our day-to-day lives. News that they were reopening the investigation into the Hillary servers came out Friday afternoon or so. I guarantee you that if they had anything more in their arsenal as far as Donald Trump was concerned, it would have been blasted on every major news outlet come Monday morning. The fact that they haven't come out with anything more, the fact that there's no more audio, no more video, no more drawings from when he was a toddler, means that after having spent the better part of 4 decades in public life, after having been a wealthy entrepreneur all of his life, the worst that they have on Donald Trump is that he has a potty mouth and he said something unseemly 11 years ago. And you know, it's not like they haven't tried either. You know, it's not like they haven't combed and scoured the sewers of New York for anyone who will come forward with some sort of evidence to Trump having done something truly vile. It also tells me that there's nothing on his inner circle either. Because if you can't get to the general, you start hacking at his lieutenants. So whether it's his children, or men like Rudy Giuliani, or Dr. Carson, or Newt Gingrich, or even Chris Christie, who I guess has Bridgegate hanging over his head, but that's about it. Nothing's coming out about these people. And let's face it, you know, Bridgegate is like a raindrop in a tsunami when compared to the absolute onslaught of lawlessness being brought to light regarding Chairman Rodham and her ilk. So not only don't they have anything left, not only don't they have anything more on Donald Trump, they've got nothing on his inner circle either. Look, if they had any sort of evidence-based accusations, they would have trumpeted it already. That's right, evidence. Not hearsay, evidence. You know the stuff they have on Hillary Clinton that is so damning and overwhelming that the head of the FBI felt it was imperative to reopen the investigation 10 days before the election? Evidence. Look, it's only picking between the better of two evils, two candidates to a third as yet unnamed party, someone of high moral integrity or the such. When you compare these two candidates to each other, it's no longer the better of two evils. One is starting to look like a saint, comparatively speaking. And you know that I'm right, even though you don't want to admit it. Now, I don't know what more I can say about this that hasn't been said already. I'm just going to keep on saying whatever I need to say because there are still Christians out there who decided that the best course of action was no action at all. And I'm sorry, but that's not an option come Tuesday. Now, on the other side of the pond, it seems like the powers that be are doing everything humanly possible in order to keep the Brexit vote from actually being followed through with. If you don't know what Brexit is, well, it's England's vote to exit the European Union, something I personally believe to be a good and positive decision for the people of England. Not so much for globalism, but globalism is cancer. But our betters, it seems, disagree with the rabble. They disagree with the common folk. They disagree with the working man, the taxpayer. And so they're putting up as many roadblocks as humanly possible in order to keep this vote from being enacted. If you're at all doubting that change needs to happen in this nation and it needs to happen soon, I just ran across an article today. That's right. It's about the new trend in Americana. And the new trend, I know you're all excited to hear what it is. The new trend is something called ecosexuality. Yep. Oh, yeah. You heard it. Look it up. Be shocked, dismayed, be disgusted for yourself. Ecosexuality is basically people having intercourse with trees and plants and such. I'll let that sink in. Look, and I'm going to get flack for this. I don't care anymore. I'm past caring. I'm 42. I'm no longer sensitive to anger or the frustration of others. So I'm going to put it this way. Before all the social nets were established in the world, natural selection would take care of the crazy people in society. If someone spent their days attempting to fornicate with a tree or to court a houseplant, chances were better than good that they would either die of cold or starvation or some other issue that used to weed out the willfully insane. Now, I'm not talking about people with real mental health issues here, nor am I talking about people born with disabilities, because other than the Spartans, people actually took care of the helpless for as long as there has been human history. Our humanity makes us human. Other than the Spartans, who used to throw babies that were born deformed, just chuck them out without even a second thought, people take care of their own. We have empathy. What I am talking about is the willful lunatics. Those people that you see walking down the street and avoid making eye contact with because the path they chose took them to, well, you know, trying to French kiss a cactus. Again, it used to be that natural selection weeded them out. Or they kept to themselves because normal civilized interaction was outside their sphere of possibility. Now that people who fall in love or can fall in love with tree moss, apparently, can simply get some aid from the government or some government program and even be told that they're not insane by individuals bending over backwards to be tolerant of every lunacy under the sun, this is what you get. Yeah, eco-sexuality. If you see somebody winking at your palm tree or making eyes at your cactus, I don't know, bring them indoors. Didn't see that one coming. I really didn't. I thought things would get worse, but I did not see that one coming. Anyway, just thought I'd fed along because, you know, why should I be the only one traumatized by this kind of stuff? You're welcome. Now, as I said, by the time next week rolls around, by the time we are together again, this matter will have been settled one way or another. And we will still be here doing the work and preaching the truth. You see, the truth will continue to be the truth no matter who wins the presidency. And God will continue to be on the throne no matter who sits in the Oval Office. But it sure would be nice to see the smugness wiped off the faces of these Hollywood twits who believe themselves to be our betters, along with all the news anchors and other such individuals who look their noses down on anyone who simply wants to be left alone to love their God and raise their families and earn their daily bread with the sweat of their brow. It would be a glorious sight to behold. The smugness and the snark, just for a day. Now, before I spend the whole hour on this topic, which, again, as I said, will be largely anyway a foregone conclusion in a week, let's go on to your questions. And from there, if we have any time left, I guess map out the future, as it were, of this program, some projects that I've been working on, and whatever else the Lord might lead us to discuss. But I'm not holding my breath because we do have questions. And our first question comes from Andrea or Andrea, depending on where you put the emphasis or emphasis. the question says, thank you, Michael, for taking the time you did with my question regarding the rapture. Though I don't follow the post-tribulation view, I will quickly clarify that my view is actually not pre-trib, but I see a pre-wrath rapture as happening around the Revelation 6:17 mark. If Revelation were the only thing pointing to the catching away and the timing thereof, I would agree with you. But we have the words of Jesus, and they shed more light on the timing of it than Revelation 6:17, but that's another topic. Let me just continue reading. I got sidetracked. Let me start from this sentence. Though I don't follow the post-tribulation view, I will quickly clarify that my view is actually not pre-trib, but I see a pre-wrath rapture as happening around the Revelation 6:17 time frame, because the day of the Lord's wrath is mentioned there. Okay. Anyways, I'm not turned off or hurt by what was said. I used to be post-trib. I understand that point of view. I believe that we can have different views in this matter and maintain respect and grow in our walk. I agree with the premise of the statement. I agree that we can have different views in this matter. It's not salvific. And still maintain respect and grow in our walk, especially if our mindset is not one of escapism, but of preparedness and brokenness and a singular desire to bring glory to God no matter what. As long as we all have oil in both our lamps and in our vessels, then no matter how long the night, no matter how long it drags on before the groom comes, we will possess the requisite light to see what we must. You see, it is those that have no oil in their vessels. It's those who refuse to prepare spiritually for the eventuality of having to be here longer than their denominational edicts dictate trouble me. It's those people I feel sadness for. Because all the virgins had lamps. All the virgins had oil in their lamps. Some of the wise ones had oil in their vessels as well, you know, just in case the groom tarried. Just in case they had to light their way longer than they thought or hoped. Look, my issue has never been the position of post, mid, or pre-tribulation. It has always been preparing for the eventuality of having to go through it all, even if you are hoping that you won't have to. Could get more into this, but maybe at a later date. For now, yes, we can agree to disagree. As long as we can agree on this finite point, that we do need to be sanctified, that we do need to be prepared, that we need to come to that place both mentally and spiritually, wherein we are ready to endure the persecution that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, as per Scripture. It is in the Word, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if that's in the Word, it's incumbent upon us to prepare as though we believe what the Word of God says. So that's the first half of her email. The second half continues and it says this: I have a different issue I want to ask about, because there is a new movement. Oh no, not another movement going on. Oh, see, this is new to me. I had not heard of this movement, but I'm going to read this again. New movement. Yay! Okay. There is a new movement going on that is having many Christians laying on hands for healing in the open public, called the Last Reformation Movement. I think it means well, but when I heard that we have to be careful about when to lay hands on people, it may be dangerous spiritually to those doing the praying, you think? I want to minister more to people that I meet, and I try to get out of my comfort zone, but I don't want to pick up any wrong spirit either. Please help me understand when laying on of hands is appropriate and safe as we try to help people on the streets. Thanks, and God bless you, your family, and your ministry. Andrea. Well, I got asked a similar question at the conference that just ended in Georgia. So I'm going to dig down on this just a little bit in the time that we have, hopefully, and discuss it from a biblical standpoint. Again, it's not what I think you have permission to do. It's not what I think you have authority to do or what I think I have authority to do. It's what the Word of God says we have authority to do and whom the Word of God says has authority to do it. So first we have to set the table so we can see who has the authority to lay hands over the sick and why we should not take this sort of thing lightly or be sloppy about it. So James 5:14 and 15 is the quintessential scripture passage about laying on of hands, especially laying on hands when people are sick. So he begins and he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." From there, we turn to 1 Timothy 5:22, and 1 Timothy 5:22 says this: "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." So these are the two scripture passages that we need to focus on in order to ascertain whether this new movement is biblical. From a biblical position, who does it say can pray over the sick and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord? I know you probably like mumbled it, whispered it, thought it in your head. But the Word of God says, let him call for the elders of the church. So now we know who has the authority to pray over the sick and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. The elders of the church. The elders of the church. Not the teenager with the eyebrow piercing. Not the lady chewing the bubble gum. Not the guy with the board shorts who, well, you know, decided this would be a good time to see whether or not this prayer thing worked. The elders of the church. Now, a New Testament elder can be defined as the pastor, a bishop, an overseer, or a leader of the flock. I do not agree with the notion of immature Christians, baby Christians, people that have no spiritual authority, that have never been gifted in the ways of praying for the sick, of casting out demons, of laying hands on people, going up willy-nilly, touching everybody. Because it's not biblical. There is no scripture passage that gives license for us to do this. So there are certain people who have the authority, certain people that we should call upon whenever we are sick. And those people are the elders of the church, who in the New Testament are translated pastor, bishop, overseer, leader. Those are the people who have the authority to lay hands on the sick that they may be healed. Even then, we are commanded to not lay hands on anyone suddenly, because in doing so, we run the risk of sharing in other people's sins. We talked about this at length in a program either last week or 2 weeks ago. People have had very rough rides because they laid hands on people who were either demon-possessed, who practiced sorcery, and though they had the best of intentions, they were not called to that kind of ministry. They had not received that calling on their lives. When we take the order in which God expects his servants to perform certain tasks and treat it lightly, then we will have no choice but to live the consequences of our disobedience. It's not as though the Bible is unclear regarding these things. It's not as though it is a mystery. But see, we've adopted the world's mindset. And when you tell someone, anyone, that only a certain segment of men who have been called to ministry, men who have been imbued with power, men who are either elders or bishops or pastors, have the authority to do such a thing, you have people bristle and call it patriarchy. You have people bristle and call it misogyny. People bristle and accuse you of being either jealous of their gifting or afraid of the magnitude of their power. So, if this happens often enough, I've known pastors who've simply given up teaching the right way and the order in which these things ought to be done. It's sad and it's tragic. But every time they brought it up, because the church now shares the worldview that everything is patriarchy and everything is misogyny and everything is this or that, and they don't submit to the authority of Scripture, and they don't submit to the order that God Himself established, not man. Because every time they try to teach biblical standards, biblical principles, the biblical way of doing things, they are met with resistance. And they are called dirty names by their own parishioners. They simply threw up their hands and said, do what you want to do. So come on, everybody, lay hands, hands, hands on everybody, lay hands. And then you get people that are oppressed by the devil constantly. People that start having nightmares. People that lose track of time. People that don't know how they got where they are. People that are hearing voices in the night. People that feel fingers around their throat. I've had to deal with all this kind of stuff and more because people chose to disregard the order that the Word of God has established. You patriarchy and misogyny, that's all it is. No, it's order. God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. And when He inspired the apostles to write the epistles that they wrote, He did so with the desire of establishing order in the household of faith, so that such things would not occur. So that those in authority would walk in power. And when they did lay hands on someone who was sick and anointed them with oil, they might be healed. People out there laying hands on other people who have neither the authority nor the power, nor the knowledge of the other individual's life to make the right assessment as to whether or not they should lay hands on them. What do you think it means when it says, do not be a partaker of their sin? I mean, if we want to get into the basic nitty-gritty definition of biblical scripture, then we're going to start doing that. We're going to have Bible study an hour a week. And we're just going to go verse by verse, contextually, dig deep and see what it means. We ought to be so much farther along spiritually than we are. And then you have new movements like this sprouting up. And everyone's a warrior. And everyone's a demon caster outer. And everyone's laying hands on everyone else. And everyone's becoming partakers of other people's sins because those sins were not confessed. Look, I said it in Georgia, and I'm going to repeat it here. I've had to slap some people's hands away when they try to lay hands on me. Physically. Brother, let me pray for you. Tried to lay hands on me, I slapped it away. Because I felt the wrongness in them. Something was not quite right. Something was not quite whole. And I didn't want to deal with the after effects of their foolishness. It is because we do not understand the power of the spiritual realm that we take spiritual things so lightly. But we do so to our own detriment. And we place ourselves in spiritual danger every time we speak the word of God for the sake of expedience or just plain old laziness. Or just because we allowed someone to swell our heads by telling us that we're little gods. We went through the biblical verses of who has the authority to pray over the sick and lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. Not patriarchy, not misogyny, not the good old boys club, the word of God. All I can do is tell you what the word says regarding spiritual things. All I can do is tell you what I've seen with my own eyes when people walk away from under the covering of the word and step out into their own will and into rebellion. And with that, it seems that we're out of time, so I'm going to pass it on over to Gino if he's got anything. Thank you all for listening. Thank you for being with us. But hopefully we'll get to it next week if it doesn't have something to do with the election, because by next week we'll know anyway. God bless you, and have a good and productive evening.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Again, I could not agree more. I think Tuesday is a crossroads point in America, and I would urge us to take to heart what was spoken tonight, and please be a watchman on the wall or watch lady on the wall and blow a trumpet, because we are definitely at a situation where a lot of things are on the line. So this show will be up online shortly, tomorrow or by sometime tomorrow afternoon on our YouTube channel. Again, we thank you for listening. If you have questions, email to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. If you also want to get involved with our ministry more, go to www.handofhelp.com. I pray you all have a great night in Christ. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all the